Father, we have gathered this morning. Oh, praise the one who has paid our debt. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this earth to live and to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can have fellowship with you, we can have a relationship with you here on this earth while we remain and forever in eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful worship that we have had. We trust, Lord, that you have been honored, that you have been praised through our voices, through the music. And Lord, now we turn to your word. We continue in worship through the word. And Lord, we ask that you continue to meet us in this place and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and if you are in need of a Bible this morning, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers who will bring some down the aisles and get one in your hands if you need to borrow one this morning, and you can take it home with you if you need it. I want to say good morning to Traditions for joining us, and also for those who are joining us online. What a wonderful morning. You know, when Jonas mentioned that date, I'm the one who kind of was up here promoting it a few weeks ago, and I thought I better check my calendar and make sure I have it on my calendar for February 1st. And so I got my phone out and looked, and then on my phone it said, change furnace filter. So I hope I can make it Friday night. Apparently you got to change your furnace filter every so often. We had a furnace guy out here a while back, and we've been in our house almost 2 years, and he informed me of that. Take note of that. A few years ago, I read a story about Charles Stanley. Anybody recognize that name? And his son Andy. And Andy recounts some ugly moments in his father's church when he was growing up, like the time when his father was preaching, and then after the message, a guy came up and disagreed with him and then punched him in the face. So I would say, with that, if you disagree with me, let's have a conversation. There's no need to punch me in the face, okay? Or the time when his mother announced that she was leaving Charles, causing not only a church but a nationwide uproar, many calling for his resignation. And then there were times when Andy was accused by his own father for not standing up for him. And disunity continued to increase in the church, and Charles and Andy's relationship, as Andy's church exploded in size and surpassed his father's so-called Atlanta empire. You see, Andy was supposed to take over his father's church and become the next pastor to carry on this dynasty. At least that's what Charles thought and believed. But Andy wanted nothing to do with it and had in his own mind a different way of doing church. And so Charles and Andy had many differences, and they fought and argued and yelled at each other, and eventually they sought counseling together. And as time went on, through many different difficult circumstances, including the Stanley's divorce, Charles and Andy never gave up meeting together, no matter what the outcome. Until this day, they continue walking the path of speaking truth and love and seeking forgiveness from one another, from harsh words, from accusations that they made. Pride had gotten the best of the both of them. Now today, though they still don't see eye to eye on everything, they hug, they shed tears publicly, and even fill the pulpit for one another on occasion. It was a very sad story of disunity. Yet as the story and as the timeline unfolded, it was, I think, an incredible testimony of God's grace and God's forgiveness on full display as they both moved toward one another, discovering more and more unity along the way. Whether it's a married couple who are unified, or a family that's unified, or a team that's unified, or a church that's unified, it is awesome to see when people work together towards the same goal for unity. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, there is this shift now that we're going to see from who we are in Christ that we've been talking about for the last several weeks to how we should live. So it goes from our position in Christ to our behavior. And the reason for Paul addressing unity is because at times the church is not unified. There are so many churches that are experiencing a a lack of unity. There are churches where it's normal for people to fight, and it's normal for people to strongly disagree. Churches that are constantly, to use this phrase, throwing rocks at one another, shouting at each other at business meetings. Churches that are fragmented and divided over personal preferences. I've seen churches who portray this false sense of unity, where people have, in a sense, maybe just have given up or are less involved, or they just gotten to the place where they just don't care anymore. How can there be such disunity in a church? Well, the answer is kind of simple, and that is because we're human. And we don't always live in the Spirit. And at times, our flesh gets the best of us, and we're prideful, and we're stubborn, and we like to complain and bicker and speak critically and judge. Of course, there could be disunity in the church. And the very thing that we are after, the very thing that the Christ calls us to as a church, unity, we're guilty of sabotaging because of our pride. Disunity in the church is ugly, and disunity is very hurtful. Disunity can become what some point to as a means to justify why they don't want anything to do with the church. Why would I go to church and see people behave that way? And so the way we behave has a much greater impact than within just these walls. Our mission and our vision is this idea of being known as a grace-filled community, right, that makes disciples who love God, who love others, and who serve the world sacrificially. But there's that key phrase you remember in our vision statement. It's to be known for. Because unity is a sign of Christ at work, and because unity brings tremendous glory to God, I think we ought to pay close attention to what Paul is bringing to us this morning through the Word. The first one on your outline is be one. And I just want to read the very first verse as we get going here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Because of your position in Christ that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, this is what Paul's saying. Because you know who you are in Christ now, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, worthy of the position that you now understand. The first 16 verses that we'll look at this morning are all about Christian character in the church and how we live that out. Next week, the second part of chapter 4 is all about how we as Christians live in our culture, representatives of Christ in the world. So he chose the church to act and to speak on his behalf. That's one of our purposes and our role as a church, to model unity, to put into practice the one another's. And I guess it's this idea that if a church can't do it within the walls, how in the world can a church practice unity or show the love of Christ outside of the walls of the church? So chapter 4 could be introduced like this. I am chosen, adopted, and redeemed. I have hope and inheritance and power. I am loved, saved by grace, and created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then there's this next piece that we're adding today, and to live a life worthy of my calling, to live a life worthy of my position in Christ. How are we supposed to do that? Well, he begins to unpack it in verse 2 and 3, and he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And so as we dive into these three characteristics that Paul mentions here, let's talk about our behavior for just a second. There are parenting philosophies. You probably follow one of them if you have children. And workplace mentalities and Christian mindsets and that focus all of our attention on behavior, right? The behavior of a child or an employee or a believer. It's the idea of getting someone to do something through behavioral change. It's kind of like when you take a dog to obedience school, teaching them to behave, right? In the end, the dog has no idea why he or she is doing what they're doing. They just know that they're doing it to make their master happy and that they might get a treat at the end, right? But in the case of a dog, the behavioral change is mostly about the owner. It's not about the dog. A wild dog is not thought of by well-behaved dogs as a maniac. Maybe you've heard these two phrases, but love without rules leads to disobedience. And rules without love leads to disobedience. It takes both for a healthy relationship. Both of those are required. So we can get anyone to behave in a certain way, whatever we use. We can use shame, or you can be guilted to behave a certain way, or threat, or power, or authority. But my point is this: behavior modification is most often external and usually has no impact on the reason we're doing what we're doing. We could make requirements, and we could make demands, and we could banish all who think differently and take two people that are left and have them get along. But that's not unity. That's uniformity. And the difference between unity and uniformity is unity comes from within. It starts in here. So when you can apply this in your marriage, you can apply this in relationships, you can apply this in groups that you're part of. Unity starts with inside. Uniformity comes from outward pressure. You have to behave this way. In light of all that has happened politically, allow me to use an example. Imagine if you gathered 100 people from all over this country, all aligning with various political parties, all having different interests, values, and morality, ethics, and viewpoints, and you put them all in a room, and you said, you cannot come out of this room until you all agree. What would you have? 100 dead people, right? Some would die of old age. There's no way. The same is true of the church. Take a church like Bethel, hundreds of people, all with different backgrounds, interests, values, morals, scripture interpretation. And Paul says in verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is absolutely no way a church, the church, could ever be unified without Christ as the focus and the aim. It would be impossible. So unity requires a common focus. Unity requires a common aim. That's why the scripture tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's what we have to do as a church. And that's why sometimes in a church, when you start to see grumbling or you start to see disunity, maybe even in one area of the church, if they were just to step back, hit the pause button, they might realize, wait a minute, we've lost sight of what's most important. We've been dealing with all of our preferences. We've been dealing with all of the things that are important to us, but we've lost sight of the reason that we're here in the first place, and that is to worship Christ. He's no longer become our aim. Unity is not everyone thinking exactly the same, nor is it people behaving exactly the same. Unity is the common and shared pursuit of Christ, even when people don't always agree. Beginning of verse 2, Paul says, and don't think unity is easy. It requires certain ingredients. So it's like this idea of he goes to the cupboard and he takes out three things and he puts them on a counter and he says, we got to mix these three things together if you want to have unity. And he begins to tell us what they are. There's three things. Number one is humility. He says, if you want to have unity, again, apply this in every area of life. If you want to have unity, you have to have humility. It's a characteristic that when you know you have it, you've already lost it. Right? When you know you have humility, you've already lost it. Humility is to put Christ first, others second, and yourself last. It's to get over ourselves. It's to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's what Scripture says. You can always recognize people in a church who struggle with pride because they're the ones who are always talking about other people. There's a reason humility is mentioned first. It is because humility is the opposite of pride, and pride will cause disunity faster than anything else in the church. And here's the deal. We all struggle with pride. We are all proud people. It's the root of all sin. Ingredient number two is gentleness, and it's this idea of meekness, not weakness, meekness. And I've shared this before, but it's the word meek is this picture of a stallion under control. So it's this power under control. It's power that's been harnessed. It's the opposite of being harsh or rude. So this is the second ingredient. He said it's the opposite of being harsh or rude. There's a statistic out there that goes like this. People will forget 90% of what you say, but they will never forget what? And oftentimes we finish it by saying they'll never forget how you live. Somebody shared this with me a few weeks ago. People will forget 90% of what you say, but there's two things to finish that. One is they will never forget how you said it. And secondly, they will never forget how you live. So often, it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. It's not what you do, but it's how you do it. Ingredient number three is patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that means long-suffering, long-tempered. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. It's to endure even when things get hard or things are not going your way. I have cable, like probably many of you in this room, and I won't mention the cable company. In the last 30 days, I've had 4 appointments, 5 texts, and 10 plus hours of work done at my house just so I can watch TV. And the other day I was on the phone and I talked to the customer service, and then they put me on with this is after many, many phone calls. Talked to the customer service, they put me on with the tech department, and then the tech department says, I can't do that. Let me connect you to this other department, the COG. And I was like, well, whatever the COG is. So I got to the COG apartment. I'm talking to this guy, and he was really friendly. He worked everything out. He said, we're going to fix it. We're going to take care of everything. And I said, what department is this? And he said, well, this is the highest department you can get to. This is the cancellation department. I said, okay, great. Thank you. So yesterday, 7.5 hours of texts at my house just so I can get TV. And finally, when it's all done and said last night, I'm like, okay, we finally got it all worked out. Everything's working. The guy's ready to leave at 8:30 last night. And I said, let's just check the TV one more time upstairs, make sure it works. Turn it on, it worked. And there's no sound. And he said, oh, well, yeah, sound won't come out of your sound bar because I ran the cable through the HDMI 1. Where your sound normally goes. So I'm like, thank you. Have a good night. And he left. And I said, Lori, can you fix our sound? And we did together. She has small hands. I had to hold out the TV so she could get her hand in there. We switched the cables around and it all worked. I'm gonna tell you, but here's the thing, when I was on the phone the one time, this is what Lori said to me. Lori, after about a half hour of being on the phone, she's like, honey, you're doing really good. Don't you just love to hear that? At the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, Paul shifts from the necessary ingredients to the manner in which they're carried out. So first he says, carry out humility and gentleness and patience by bearing with each other in love. It's a picture of this constant effort. Like someone once told a newlywed couple on their wedding day, if you want your marriage to last, you're going to have to work at this constantly. You're going to have to work at this 24/7. It's a lot of work. And that isn't to scare a young couple. That's just to say, that's just to be honest. Marriage is a lot of work. And we've been married for 32 years. And I think Lori and I would both say it's a lot of work. And that's not an adjustment. It's just a lot of work. And if you're married in this room, you know it's a lot of work. Unity requires every person involved to constantly pursue humility, constantly pursue gentleness and patience. So if we're going to stir anything up in the church, let's stir those three things up. As soon as we think we have it, kabam. We find ourselves in a season of great unity. And I will tell you right now that Bethel is in a great season of unity. Beware. Because what can often happen is we can get lazy. We can stop pursuing those ingredients. We can let our guard down. And the evil one can pummel us. Verse 4 through 6, Paul says, there are seven foundational truths that unite all believers. He says this, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me go through that list real quickly. He says that there's one body. Even within Christianity, there are some who believe they are special, like they have the full attention of God. Even certain denominations act as though they have this special dose of God's grace. And the Bible says that there is one body when it comes to believers. And we lose sight of unity when we think only of our little church and forget that we're a part of something that is so much bigger than us. We've been working a little bit behind the scenes to make an effort at something. I think sometimes churches can get into this mode of when we do something that we have to have our name on it. And so that we have to have Bethel everywhere. Bethel did this, Bethel did this, Bethel's hosting this, Bethel, you know, Bethel, 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 Bethel. Well, is it about Bethel? Or is it about Christ? Is it about the church? Believers? And so we're making an effort behind the scenes, and I hope that you can pick up on this. At times, there will be times when our name is on something, but at times we want to do things where our name is not on it. We're just doing it because we're believers and followers in Christ, and that's what Christ is asking us to do. One Spirit. All believers share in the same Holy Spirit who indwells every person at the moment they give their life to Christ. One hope. We all share in this common hope of Christ. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in salvation. We have hope in the fact that Christ is going to return for his bride. One Lord, accepting and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus in our lives. One faith. There are no variations from truth of who Jesus is and all that he's accomplished on the cross. And believe it or not, and agree with it or not, John 14, 6, he is the only way. Right? One baptism. We share in the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment we accept Christ and we're indwelled of the Holy Spirit. One God and Father. We are children in the same family serving the same Father. You can go across the world. You can find a believer in Christ and they have the same Father that we have and we share that in common. And I hope you're beginning to pick up on the necessity of unity. The second point is be aware. 7 through 11. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So what are these verses telling us? It's beginning to tell us that we're not all the same. We're different. And the difference makes up a whole. And we're reminded that it is because of God's grace that we've been appointed to receive these gifts that God has given us. In these seven verses, Paul moves from all that we have in common to how now we're different. We need to not only be aware of our gifts, but where they came from. Otherwise, you might walk out here today and say, well, I have a spiritual gift. Who cares? Everybody has a spiritual gift. And you may not see the value in using your gift or how the church lacks when you are not using your gift. So for the church, Christ has given the church those who are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why has he given the church these gifts? So they can prepare God's people for the works of service, right? Because as I was going through those, you may be saying, well, I don't have any of those. Check, 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 check. Whose job is it to carry out the work of the ministry? Is it my job? Is it our pastoral team? Is it our MLT? Is it our elders? Whose job is it to carry out the work of the ministry? It's your job. And it's my job. It's our job. Now for a minute, I want to talk about two other passages, and if you're interested in spiritual gifts, jot these passages down, because when you think about Scripture, there are three places you can go to see a list of spiritual gifts. The first is the passage that we're in, Ephesians 4. The second one is Romans 12, and the other one is 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. You can see these lists of spiritual gifts. Let me share with you some of the common gifts, and so maybe some of you can say, well, okay, well, I'm not a pastor or a teacher or any of those, but well, what about these spiritual gifts? And you may think, oh, I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. Listen to this list. Administration. Do you know that was a spiritual gift? Encouraging. Evangelism. Faith. Giving. Serving. Hospitality. Leadership. Showing mercy. Teaching. Wisdom. Discernment. If you are a believer, you have one or more of those spiritual gifts that I just listed. There's not a believer that doesn't have a spiritual gift. God has given you one or more of those gifts that I just mentioned. And it's been given to you for a purpose, and that is to build up the church. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? You can take a spiritual gifts test. They're all over the place. You can Google it, spiritual gifts, and you can go online and take it. We offer a class sometimes that you can take a test if you want to do that. But another way to kind of check out your spiritual gifts is just get involved and try different things. And you may get involved in an area like, you know, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to serve in this area for a while. And that's why you don't commit to anything. If somebody says, hey, would you serve in this area? Say, yes, I'll be willing to serve in this area, but let me just give it a shot. Let me try it for a little bit. It's probation period. I want to see if this is where God's calling me. And so you get involved, and maybe you realize all of a sudden, like, this isn't for me, right? You ever done that? Sometimes, though, if you don't commit up front, like, this is temporary, you're like, well, now I'm stuck in this for life. You may get involved in an area in the church, and you start serving, and somebody else may say, this isn't for you. Right? So somebody else may recognize that and be honest and say, hey, I think you've got a spiritual gift in this area. Thirdly, be mature. 12 through 16, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in the first six verses that we looked at this morning, it's all about how we are the same. In the next five verses, he shifts and he says, this is how we're all different. And these last five verses, we learn the importance of spiritual growth toward maturity in Christ. He talks about four things. One is Christ-likeness, mentioned in 12 and 13. That people becoming more and more like Christ is a sign of maturity in a church. If you go to a church, or if we as a church, if you can't look around and see people that are becoming more and more like Christ, that they're becoming more dependent on God, or they're becoming more, I'll just use my acronym, more emptied of self, or learning how to live in authentic relationships, or living how to be the light of the world. If you can't see the evidence of that, then we need to say, are we maturing as a church? Secondly, he mentions stability. Look at verse 14. And this is the reason. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So a mature believer, a mature Christian is grounded, is stable, is not bounced around, not tossed around by anything and everything that they're being taught. A mature believer is able to recognize false teaching. Guys, be careful. We're living in a day of technology, and this week you could listen to anybody that you want to listen to. You could listen to 10 different podcasts. You can listen to any book you want to listen to. You can do anything you want to do. Be careful. And the reason I say be careful is because there's false teaching out there. And sometimes we don't recognize it because it's so subtle. In fact, 1 John says this, test the Spirit. Test the Spirit. I welcome that from you. As you attend Bethel Church, test the Spirit. Make sure that what I'm preaching is coming from the Word of God. I think we live in an era called what I would call Netflix theology. Because we can pick and choose whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want it. And I am baffled sometimes when I sit down and I'm talking to somebody who you think is a mature believer in Christ, and then all of a sudden they start mentioning this, and then a little bit of this, and some of that, and I'm like, where did you get this? But that's what's happening in our culture, is because everything is available to us, we're making our own theology. Most people's theology, I would say 20 years and younger, if they're not a part of some kind of solid Bible teaching, do you know where it's formed? Google. Google is forming much of our theology today. Speak the truth in love. Verse 15, it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So many people are taught from the time they are little that that truth and love, they don't go together. They're taught that true love is to protect or shield someone from the truth because the truth will hurt them. And we're taught that that's what true love is. Don't hurt them. Protect them. A true sign of maturity is when believers are able to speak truth to one another in love. It's this idea that I love you, so I need to tell you this, or I need to ask you about this. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got a text, it was a group text from two other guys, and they said, hey, would you like to go to Dairy Queen? This is like, I don't know, just a random evening, and I'm like, yeah, Dairy Queen, sure. I'll go to Dairy Queen anytime. I love Dairy Queen. And I thought, well, this is just going to be a fun, you know, we're just going to get together and hang out. And then they said, we'll pick you up. I thought, there's something more to this. You know, they're going to pick me up. That's kind of trapping. I thought, well, if it doesn't go well, Dairy Queen isn't very far. I could walk home, I guess. but they took me to Dairy Queen, and they just asked me a question about something. It's not a big deal, but they just wanted clarification and wanted to talk through it. And I thought, as I was sitting there and answering this, I think it was harder for them than it was for me. And I thought, this is really cool. And this is what I told them. I said, thank you so much. Because what you're doing right now in my life communicates to me that you love me. And they even gave me a ride home. And they bought my ice cream. Speak the truth in love. That's how we grow. I'm not talking about blasting people. I'm talking about caring for somebody. That you love them so much, you say, hey, can we just talk about this? Cooperation, verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every believer has significance. Every believer has value and is important to the church. And again, we see this emphasis of love. Love shows up in this passage over and over again as this constant ingredient that allows all of the other ingredients to work together towards unity. Let me ask you three questions. Actually, you can ask yourself these questions, but I'll read them. Am I contributing to unity or disunity? Do I know my spiritual gift? And if so, am I using it? Am I maturing in my faith? Let me leave you with one thing. Look for opportunities to put Ephesians 4:2 into action. This week, always be humble, gentle, and be patient with one another. Make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Father, thank you for your church, and thank you for the fact that you call us to unity. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try to accomplish that on our own, that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we can have Jesus as our focal point. And as we do that, we move towards unity. And only because we do that can we have humility, gentleness, and patience, the three primary ingredients that are required for unity in any relationship. Lord, I pray that we could figure out ways to apply this within the walls of this church and outside of the walls of this church, even in relationships that we exist in. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and as you continue to challenge us and teach us and grow us up. In Jesus' name, amen.